I'm just so excited and so honored to introduce today's preacher or speakers. We get to hear from two of our interns who just finished their internship, and I never thought that this day would come. This is actually a pretty historic moment for our church. We're not just hearing from the adult or trained pastors, but two of the interns, and one of them happened to be my daughter. And I did not make this happen, but Pastor John, the Lord really put a desire on his heart many weeks ago to really work with these two interns to prepare them, to mentor them, to guide them, to really get into the ministry of preaching. So I know that you've been such a gracious congregation. Some of you might feel like, oh, do they have proper training? They didn't go to seminary. They haven't taken any Bible courses, but they grew up in this church. We've poured into their lives. You have poured into their lives. And if we are really serious about raising up this next generation, sending them out to take on the ministry of preaching, teaching, and the responsibility of changing the world, this is the safest place. This is the best place where they can practice. Now, both of them will be actually leaving for college in this coming week, in the next couple of weeks. So this will be their last opportunity, but they've been preparing for weeks under the leadership of our very own pastor. And I know how nerve-wracking this is. I was 22 years old when I preached my first sermon. They're not that much younger. In fact, I'm going to introduce them. Pastor John and Abigail and Joshua, come on up. And as I've been thinking about today, I actually found a picture of Abigail and Joshua when they were about 1 year old. They came over and they were hanging out in our small dining table. And there's a picture. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to show the picture. I didn't want to embarrass them. But 18 years later, they're here ministering the word of God to us. So let's encourage them. Let's welcome them one more time. And
all right. Yasan, am I on back there? Check, 1, 2. I know everyone here can hear me. Oh, we're good? That sounds good. All right, good morning, church. It's a delight for myself and for Abigail and Josh to share with you from God's Word today. Like Pastor Ted said, these two have been interning all summer with the youth ministry, with worship ministry. But there were actually four other interns this summer. And so these two are the ones that accepted the extra challenge or the additional assignment of preaching. So if you're thinking about interning in the future, you don't have to worry. We will not force you to preach. It is an optional assignment. But it's just been a joy, again, to walk with these two as we've crafted this sermon, put this together. We started preparing probably about 4 weeks ago and have just let it soak. And I think we are all very excited to share with you what God has been putting on our hearts. But before we begin, I wanted to ask both of them just what's one thing that you've learned about the preaching process or the sermon crafting process in the last month?
Yeah, I think for myself, it was something I've never done before, so it's very nerve-wracking. But I think in the part of like sermon crafting, the most interesting part was probably the writing process. I am one who always likes to say things, but it's really hard to write them down. So having to write down all of my thoughts in a very articulate and cohesive manner, I thought was really fun to learn how you guys do that. Mm-hmm.
I got to get a glimpse of what my dad does. So that was pretty cool, but I think also, like Josh, it was definitely a challenge to put all of our brainstorms and our ideas into one kind of a summary of what we studied. So that was definitely a challenge. It was fun. It was hard, but we made it.
I can imagine, like Ted said, first time preaching, it's pretty nerve-wracking. It was rough for me, and I'm sure that these guys are nervous, so I want to begin our time in prayer, and I can imagine that some of you out there are probably also nervous on their behalf, so I want to pray for you too. So church, if you would just join me in a word of prayer. God, we delight in coming before you because we know that you are speaking to us. You still speak to us from your word. And you have promised that when you pour out your spirit that our young men and young women will prophesy. And so, God, we pray right now that you would speak through Josh and Abigail, speak through the process of preparation, through even right now the words that come from their mouths, and then prepare all of us together as a church family to hear from you, whether we're in this room right now, whether we're watching at home. Help us to listen well, Lord. We pray that the words that come from you would sink down deep into our hearts and that it would bear fruit and cause a lifelong change in us. And then the things that just come from the three of us, help us to forget it when we walk out the door. So we love you, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
So I get the privilege to start this message. When we prepared for this, I kept asking myself, how am I going to start this message? And so I actually went on to YouTube and I searched up all our past sermons and saw how everyone else started theirs. And I came across one of my dad's messages, actually. It was on the danger of looking good. And he began his message with, and I quote, "I kind of feel like this was one of the leftover passages for me." And then I came across Elder Mark Kwong, who's in the room, and the week after, he said, and I quote, "I kind of feel like Acts chapter 6 was left over for me." And so today we'll be reading from Acts chapter 12, but before we dive into this passage, I want to begin by saying how grateful I am to have not one of the leftover passages, but this passage from Acts chapter 12, because after really studying it and marinating and soaking into it, it became one of the most powerful passages in the Bible for me. And I want to begin by sharing a piece of my story and my life with you that I really felt the Lord urging me to testify today. In 2019, I took a mission trip to Uganda, as many of you might know. And in anticipation for this trip, I had great plans for what would happen. I would heal the sick, endure poverty, transform lives, and come back changed, ready to take on the world. I would better my spiritual journey, fix my mental health, which I'd struggled with for years prior, and this would be my epic breakthrough in life. Now, coming back from Uganda, I did, in fact, seem transformed. I seemed on fire for God, and some would call this a spiritual high, but quickly, as all highs do, this one ended. I regressed back into the dark places I'd struggled so hard to free myself from. I felt trapped, got into the wrong crowds, made bad choices. I remain chained by depression. And in our passage today, the Apostle Peter is also trapped and imprisoned as he waits on the Lord. So would you turn with me to Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 11, as we explore God's hand on Peter's imprisonment.
Yeah, so the passage will be on the screens and you guys can listen along. Verse 1. "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals around you and follow me.' The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's crutches and everything that Jewish people were hoping would happen.'" So as Pastor John presented us this passage in Acts 12, I felt quite nervous. It was a chapter that I haven't really read before, and it lacked a lot of familiarity. But as we meditated and read it over and over, it became one of my favorite passages as well in the Bible. It was really interesting because there was so much more to unpack and understand in this chapter than what could be seen. In the passage, there are many different themes that Luke is trying to show. Most notably, we see Peter's imprisonment and following with his deliverance. In the first few verses, we can see Luke provide us with a foundation and context for the situation happening to Peter. We are shown the wrath of King Herod on the people of the church, and we are shown a brief telling of James, the brother of John's execution. We are then taken to the story of Peter, where it tells us in great detail his imprisonment. Verse 4 tells us, after arresting him, he puts him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. With verse 6 telling us, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. We can see from these verses that for Peter, his imprisonment was taken very seriously. With 16 soldiers assigned to just Peter, it was clear that King Herod didn't want to give any chance for Peter to escape. From that, we are also provided with the context of what was happening within the church. Verse 5 reads, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. All of these verses are to set us up for the miracle that was Peter's deliverance. It tells of the angel of the Lord appearing in his cell, striking Peter on the side to wake him up, breaking the chains off his wrist, telling Peter to put on his clothes and sandals, having Peter follow the angel out of the prison, opening the iron gate into the city, then abruptly leaving Peter on the street. This miracle shown to us was a great testament of the power and will of God. But as I read over this passage over and over again, I was very fixated on verse 7 where it says, he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. As a college student, I am always one for sleep, sometimes more, sometimes less, but it is always something I do on my soft, comfy mattress. But in the situation of Peter, the sleep was in a dirty cell, chained up with two guards on his side. So when the passage tells us that Peter was woken up to a strike to the side, I thought to myself, wow, that guy must be a deep sleeper. How is it possible he was able to sleep through all that torment and suffering? And when can he teach me how to sleep like that? It felt like as if Peter had an overwhelming amount of peace from God amidst the stressfulness and intensity of the imprisonment. I myself, like everyone else here, has had a great deal of stress in life. Maybe not with the same gravity as Peter's, but nevertheless, a great deal of it. Whether it's in my studies or the responsibilities of taking care of myself, meeting new people, or making that one scary phone call that my parents to set up an appointment that my parents won't help me with. Stress and anxiety is something that finds its way into our lives. But in the same way God gave Peter peace, he gives us that same presence and peace to us as well. We're able to see through Peter's obedience to God and his angel that he was delivered from prison through many different miracles. It shows that despite the imprisonment and persecution in the hands of Herod and the guards, God was with him, God was present, and delivered him out of prison through miracles.
As we wrestled with this passage and the story of Peter's rescue, we were trying to put our finger on what we thought was the main point of this story, because there's a lot of truth, a lot of good nuggets in there. And so we were going back and forth, like, what is God trying to teach the church as they read about this after the fact? And the words that the three of us kept coming back to over and over again were divine action. That is, that God is actively working in this story. Peter realizes this in verse 11. He says, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Peter's realization is not just for himself, but he's cluing in all future readers of this story that God is actively working. And so we landed on this truth, divine action. But as we kept thinking about it, one of the things that bugged us was what takes place in the first few verses of Acts chapter 12. Herod had James, the brother of John, one of the sons of Zebedee, an original disciple, had him put to death in order to appease the Jews. And so we asked the question, why did God choose to rescue Peter and not James? If God is active in rescuing Peter, does this mean that he's not active when it comes to James's life and James's story? The simple answer that we came to, or the conclusion we came to, is that the answer is no. God is active in rescuing Peter,
and he's also active in James's death. Nothing that we have read and heard over the last 2 months as we have gone through the book of Acts, as we've explored all these different stories, has ever been outside of God's plan or action or attention. He's used both the good and the bad to move his church forward, right? He's used everything. We talked about this 2 months ago right at the beginning, from Holy Spirit-empowered tongues to the miraculous healing of the lame, to the execution of one of his most passionate servants, and even a chance encounter, or not chance encounter, on the road between Jerusalem and Ethiopia. All of this God does in order to fulfill the promise that he made to his disciples that he will build this church. And so in all of those passages, God is active, and it's the same here, the same is true here in Acts chapter 12. God is active both in James's death, in Peter's imprisonment, and also his rescue. We see a full picture of God's divine action, and we can be confident that God is active and present in the imprisonment as much as he's active and present in the rescue. And so when James is killed, we recognize that God is there, and even when he's when Peter's rescued, we recognize that God is there.
Church family, God is just as active today as he was in the biblical times, and I'm blessed to be a walking testament to his divine action. As I had spoken about earlier, I had been in my own imprisonment, maybe not tangibly like Peter's, but most definitely chained down by anxiety, depression, addiction, and loneliness. And in the months following my return from Uganda, I spiraled to rock bottom. Without giving too much detail, there was a night when the Holy Spirit literally saved my life from the depths of my depression. And the rest of that week, I felt extremely numb, unaware of the miracle that was the Holy Spirit urging me to fight to live. But exactly a week later from that night, the world shut down and we entered a global pandemic. And as the world shut down, my own broken world shut down, and everything that had once chained me, God shut down. So in the most unconventional, drastic way that I had no control over, the Lord set me free from my chains. And during this past season of quarantine, God began to fully restore and fully heal me. He breathed a new life into me, and throughout the pandemic, he transformed my heart. And it wasn't an easy process, but I came out of that season refined and set free, and most importantly, aware of God's divine action and power to save. As I grew into my faith and my confidence in the Lord, he made one thing very clear, that his hand was upon every moment of my life. You see, God does not just show up on the nights when we've hit rock bottom. He is in the imprisonments of life just as much as the deliverances and the mountaintops of our lives. So maybe you've also experienced deliverance, or you feel imprisoned today, and I want to challenge you right now to think about how God is working amidst your circumstances. Where do you see his divine action? Whether you feel imprisoned or are experiencing deliverance.
As we reflected on that question, right, where do we see God in our own lives, in our own stories? We all agreed that even though we know that this is true, that we're reading it from this passage, that there are many times that it can be hard to see God working in our present realities. It's much easier to read about it after the fact and look at it in hindsight, but in the moment, that it can be much more difficult to recognize that. And so the question that we then asked was, well, what do we do then if we can't see God's divine action in our present circumstance? It doesn't mean that it's not there, but we asked, what do we do when we can't see that? And the second half of our passage for today, I think, really speaks to that. And so if you guys would look back at Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 12, I'll read that for us. You guys can listen along. And starting verse 12, it says this. When this had dawned on him, that is Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. But when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place.
As the three of us kind of studied this latter half of the passage, we were especially moved by the role of the servant girl Rhoda, one of the few servants in the Bible to actually be named. In verse 14, we see that Rhoda recognized Peter's voice immediately and burst out in excitement. And I tried to picture what this would look like. We had a tiny, white, yappy little dog. Her name was Daisy. Every time my dad came home from a long trip, she barked and ran everywhere, wagged her tail ecstatically at the sound of his voice. Now, I'm not in any way associating Rhoda to a dog, but I can imagine the type of excitement she would feel in that moment. However, we see her joy completely disregarded when she announced Peter's arrival. The people in the house called her crazy. They asked, "Are you out of your mind?" But it makes sense, right? She was a servant, a girl, seemingly young. Three minority identities. So why Rhoda? What is God teaching us through her? Let me remind you that James had just been imprisoned and killed, and God's people were enduring this heightened period of persecution. Now, we might never know the prayers or the attitudes of the people who were praying for Peter, whether they expected more persecution or they believed God would save him. But what we can learn from Rhoda is that the manner in which God works in this story is not what matters. And let me expand on that. In our human nature, when a situation produces a certain result, that sets a precedent, right? Not preparing for an exam will cause lower performances on that exam. It's difficult to imagine a higher probability of that situation producing any other result. And so human expectation is often a matter of if then. If God let James die, then Peter will also die. Or we can turn it around, and let's say God had allowed James to live, then it becomes, if God let James live, then Peter will also live. Human expectation puts God's divine action into a box, an equation. But Rhoda had what we like to call a holy expectation. The difference between human and holy expectation is that holy expectation still trusts that God can and will, but it trusts despite the circumstances. Rhoda's holy expectation was independent of any man-made paradigms. It defied human expectations, human efforts, and it completely relied on the trust in God's divine action. How do we see Rhoda's expectancy play out? First, there is significance in the fact that Rhoda did not open the door for Peter. So you can imagine he's just knocking and knocking, and she's running around crazy in the house, right? But she did not open the door because she did not need proof that God was at work. Rhoda's holy expectation gave her immediate belief. Now, her reaction to this answered prayer was joyful and shameless. They called her crazy. Rhoda's holy expectation gave her uncontainable joy. And Rhoda was tenacious. It says in verse 13, she kept insisting that it was so. She did not stop declaring even when her faith was shut down. Rhoda's holy expectation gave her persistence. Belief, joy, persistence. No credibility, no authority in society. The crazy servant girl, lowest of the low. She was the one to bear the good news of Peter's freedom because she had a holy expectation. How many times in our lives do we ignore or shut down stories and people like Rhoda due to such worldly divisions like stereotypes, socioeconomic statuses, racial differences? And furthermore, those inexplicable instances that defy human and natural law. How many times have we missed out on opportunities of such belief and joy and persistence like Rhoda's? Church, when we fail to have and recognize these holy expectations, we exclude ourselves from the move of God. So I urge us all today, believe that God can, God will, no matter your circumstance.
Having a holy expectation like Rhoda requires us to trust that God is working in the midst of everything that's going on in our lives, in our church's life, in our community life, and then to respond in light of that trust, right? Like Abigail said, it requires us to say that God can and will rather than God must or God might. This holy expectation that God can and will work when it is coupled with our understanding of divine action, that God is always working in both the struggle and the deliverance, this always leads us to joy, right? And it's not about the results, because we already know that God's present at work, but what it does is it prepares our eyes to see and our hearts to respond when we are faced with the tangible result of God at work. Like Rhoda, the proper response to seeing the tangible result of divine action will be an uncontainable joy expressed towards and with the family of God. It's why we share testimony. It's why we hear stories like the one that Abigail shared, and we celebrate what God has done. We are a praying church, and in just the year plus that I've been here, I've seen this church family seek the Lord for the sick, for God to move in our city, for God to move among our young people, among our children, and so much more. And then I've also seen God answer many of those prayers. Last week when I was back in Chicago, I was serving at a youth camp with my brother's church. And a good friend of mine said to me, you know, he noticed that the way that I talk about ministry and about God at work is starting to shift. He said, and I quote, "John, you talk a lot more about the Holy Spirit now than you used to." And I think that this is a direct product of my time spent at this church, because I have known and seen, even just in this short time, that this church has cultivated a church life that deeply emphasizes prayer. Right? Much like the disciples in this passage, we engage frequently in earnest prayer, and that's a really, really beautiful thing. But the passage also reminds us that if we pray earnestly, but we do it without a holy expectation, then we may miss out on what God is trying to do in and through us like the disciples did. And so as a church, together, as we seek the Lord for all the different things that's going on around us, we have to hold on to a holy expectation of divine action and really understand, what does that mean? That God will work, and he is working, but it may not always be the way that we expect.
So let's be reminded of Peter's imprisonment, then his eventual deliverance through prison from God's will. I've seen in my own life the same imprisonment through my own depression and anxiety, especially through the pandemic. Without describing too much, I could see God's deliverance and mercy after I let go of my own expectations and my own desires. He showed me that only through holy expectation and a faithful obedience can we see deliverance through his will. He was with me throughout the imprisonment and in the deliverance as well. So remember the example of Rhoda and how she reminds us to uphold holy expectation in our own lives. So what are ways and what are areas in your own life where you need to have a holy expectation? In the passage, we read how Rhoda showed great joyfulness with tenacity and persistence in her expectation. Who is God calling you to be a Rhoda to? We also read about the church's ignorance and disbelief to Rhoda's holy expectation due to her status as a servant girl. Who are the Rhodas in your life that you've ignored? So as the worship team comes up, I want to invite everyone to take a few minutes to reflect on these questions and to really just soak in the message and to see what God is trying to tell you.
You can continue to reflect as we have the worship team lead us in one more song, but I wanted to just share a short story before they sing. About 5 years ago, or a little more than 5 years ago, I was on a retreat with the student leaders from my youth group at the church that I previously served at. We had spent part of the morning on this retreat hiking up the bluff overlooking this really nice lake in Wisconsin. And then at the top of the bluff, we were spending time with the Lord up there. They were doing their devotionals, their quiet times, and then One of the ways that I have tried to develop my young leaders is, and pour into their spiritual formation is by assigning a book for them to read. And so they would have to read the book over the course of the year, write me like a short reflection paper. And I had just handed out the new book that I was giving them to read on, and they were all sitting at the top of the bluff reading together. Now, as our time up there kind of came to a close, we noticed that just on the ridge past us, really close, we could see these big gray rain clouds rolling in, and it was starting to rain in the distance. And so I was like, oh boy, we better get off this bluff. We got to hike back down the trail. It's maybe like a mile or three quarters of a mile down to the parking lot, and then another half mile past that to the retreat site. And so we pack everything up, we start going down the trail, and because we're like in the tree cover and it's not raining that hard yet, the mile hike from the bluff down to the parking lot, we stayed relatively dry. But by the time we got to that parking lot and we still had another half mile to go, it was pouring rain. And all I could think about was, I just bought these brand new books. I've handed them out to all these students. There's about 12 of them, and their Bibles, their stuff, it's all going to be ruined. And so the kids, they took their Bibles and their books, and they gave them all to one student who had a backpack. And so they stuffed them all in the backpack, and then about 9 or 10 of them took off running back for the retreat center, while I was with those last two or three students. And one of them was holding this backpack full of books. And I remember thinking, well, we should probably just ask the Lord, you know, to hold the rain for like 10 minutes so we can get back to the retreat site, you know, because we poorly planned this hiking trip or whatever. And so I stopped with those two or three students, and we just did like 30 seconds of prayer. And I just remember praying something along the lines of like, Lord, please hold the rain for 10 minutes. So I don't have to buy brand new books for these student leaders and spend all that money again from our, you know, church budget. And the moment I said amen, like almost immediately the rain began to slow down. And within a minute, it had completely stopped. And it was like the sun came out, it was dry the rest of the day, and we walked back, like the other 9 kids ran back, they were soaking wet, we walked back completely dry, holding this bag of books. And so those 2 or 3 students that were with me, they were like celebrating. They were so excited that they had seen God work. And so they wanted to share with, you know, with the rest of the team what God had done. And so we gathered back at the retreat site and we were talking and sharing about what had happened. And as we were praying and thanking the Lord, God really impressed something on my heart that day. And I still remember it to this day. He basically said to me as we were praying, you know, John, you ask for such small things that a couple books, Bibles that can be easily replaced would stay dry, and I can do that. But you can ask for so much more. And I remember just feeling the weight of that moment that God was reminding us that, yes, he can do these things that we ask, but he really can do more than we can ask or imagine. And it's not just the small things or the insignificant things, but God can do the big things in our lives that we need him to do. And what I think that I took away from our message today is that we have to have this holy expectation of divine action, or we're really going to miss out on what God wants to do among us. So if you would pray with me, and then Mark will lead us in a song of response. God, we're thankful that you are working, that you're working in this story with Peter, that you used Rhoda to announce the good news of Peter's freedom to the disciples, and that you are working in our own stories, whether they've been shared on this stage or are, you know, just sitting here among us, floating around the stories of what you have done. Lord, we want to praise you and worship you for what you do and for who you are. And so thank you for the reminder to us from your word today that you are working, and that we can have a holy expectation that you will continue to work, not on our plan or in our way, but in your way. We praise you, Lord, and pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. I worship you. I
darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. One more time. Waymaker. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
This is one of those unplanned moments. I'm not even actually supposed to be up here. We're supposed to close with a prayer. But there are moments in life when you know and you sense that God is challenging us. He's speaking to us. He's releasing gift of faith. He's releasing His favor and His anointing. And I really believe that this is that moment, and I don't want to miss out. There's a prompting of the Lord right now. So I will dismiss the rest of us who need to go and pick up our kids and go on. But I want to bless you that even as you leave this place, live in this holy expectation of what God can and will do. I bless you with that persistence, that tenacity, that audacity to believe that God is for me. But I also believe that there's some of us who are really going through a season of deep challenges, darkness, that need to experience God's breakthrough. And I do not want to miss out on what God can do in this very moment. So if some of you, for any reason, would like to experience that breakthrough and you want us to pray with, I want to just create a space here for some of you to come up. And our pastoral staff and some of our elders will remain here and to lay hands and pray with you. But for the rest of you, let me just pray over you. And as you do that, you're welcome to come out. Father, we thank you for being with us today. You've released, you've lifted up our faith this morning. And Lord, we don't want this moment to end, but the way we live out our faith and our lives from this place, we will live with this holy expectation that there will be deliverance, even in times of suffering and even in the face of death, Lord. We will not fail to trust in your goodness, Lord. So Lord, we pray for that release of audacious faith, tenacity to really release your gifting and your presence wherever you send us. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. God bless you and have a great week. But for those of you who want to remain and to receive prayer, we're going to remain here. We welcome you to come out and pray with us.